the book of Romans, chapter 5 this morning. Romans chapter 5, and we will begin reading in verse 6. Romans chapter 5 and verse 6. For when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commended his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. For if, when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more, being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. And not only so, but we also joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have now received the atonement. And Father, we thank you for the word of God that we've just heard this morning. I pray, Lord, you'd bless the preaching of your word. Remind us, Lord, we pray, of things that we need to remember. Lord, help us, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, when we look at this passage of Scripture, there's so many wonderful things that it talks about. It says, for when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. Now, I've often said many times that many people have this idea, and they say, well, wait a minute, didn't God die for the world? And the answer is yes, because the world's ungodly. In the book of 1 John, it says, we know that the whole world lieth in wickedness. That's a reality. But it also says, when we were yet without strength, when we had no hope, we had no ability, we had nothing to commend ourselves unto God, obviously. And so Christ died for the ungodly. And then he says, scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. There are people that we would give our lives for. There are people that would that we would sacrifice a lot for. Sometimes it's for country. Sometimes it's for family. And sometimes it's for somebody that we might be willing to put our life at risk just to be able to save theirs. Back when John Hinckley tried to assassinate President Reagan, there was a press secretary by the name of James Brady. He wasn't Secret Service or anything like that, but he saw, as far as the story goes, he saw John Hinckley coming to shoot President Reagan, and he got in front of President Reagan and took a bullet in the head. And lived the rest of his life as a cripple because of that. So there, you know, peradventure for a good man, some would dare to die. But God commended his love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And that, you know, we read that passage while we were yet sinners, and we just think in the generic, and we really should. I think sometimes what stops us from having revival is that we don't look at sin the right way. When the Bible says God commended his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. God showed his love in that while we were sinners. Well, we say, yeah, we're all sinners. All of sin to come short of the glory of God. All of us are sinners. But you know, we never seem to make that personal, do we? It brings us great comfort to make that the generic. By the way, the world takes comfort in that too. The world takes comfort in that idea of we're all sinners, and so they don't see the love of God. Well, nobody's perfect, preacher. Because I hear that all the time when I try to tell people that they need to get saved. Nobody's perfect, preacher. And that's right there, proof positive that we need a Savior. Amen. But the sad thing about it is people don't look at sin and they don't see sin as an affront to God. They don't see it as an offense to God. It's just what we are. We're sinners. The generic makes it easy. But if we personalize it, that's different, isn't it? I don't like to remember my sins. But sometimes it's a necessity. To understand from whence we've been saved. You know, your attitude is different based upon the magnitude of the danger when you're delivered from something. If Brother Curtis was up here and he was taking a step off the podium, and I reached out and he stumbled and was about to fall, and I reached out and I grabbed his arm, grabbed his shoulder and steadied him. He said, "Oh, thank you, preacher." And we'd chuckle about it and go on and say, "Oh, I'm glad you grabbed me. I might have fell, you know, hurt myself or something like that." But if instead of just off, 16 inches of podium, or 7-8 inch step, if it were several hundred feet down to the bottom, and he was about to step off on it, and I grabbed him and pulled him back, and he saw the magnitude of his danger. Because by he fallen several hundred feet, odds are, game over, you're dead, right? And I grabbed him and I pulled him back. His heart would be racing, and his gratitude would be commensurate to the measure of the danger that he felt. I think that's how we are with sin a lot of times. We don't see sin the way we're supposed to. We kind of adopt the world's attitude towards sin. We adopt a form of worldliness about sin. We don't see it as bad as it is. And a lot of times we don't want to do that because we just want to get on with life and not worry about what's past. I think sometimes that causes us to fall in the present too, doesn't it? Because we get to thinking, well, it's not really that bad. Not really that bad. That's oftentimes why people who've been raised up in church go into self-righteous mode, because they think, well, I'm not as bad as the people out there. I'm not as bad as the folks in the beer joint. I'm not as bad. But every sin is a drop, a fall into the abyss. It's a fall that brings forth death. It's a fall that had to be paid for by the blood of Jesus. Had to be paid for by His suffering in our place. It's a fall. And he says, God commended His love toward us, and that where we yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more than being now justified by His blood, we shall be saved from wrath through Him. Praise the Lord for that. For if we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of His Son. Much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by His life. So His death, His burial, His resurrection, But that seems to become something we don't appreciate because we kind of adopt the idea, well, we're all sinners. Nobody's perfect. And we don't see it for what it is. We don't see the drop. We say to ourselves, well, you know, if we don't just outright deny what the Bible says is sin, that it's truly sin, which we're wont to do, you have to be careful. Everybody likes to define sin on their own instead of taking the Bible definition of it. And you may not have done the things that I did as a lost person, but you've done enough. You know, Revelation 21:8 says, but the fearful, the unbelieving, right? Go back to that. Revelation 21:8, he says, but the fearful and unbelieving and the abominable and murderers and whoremongers and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. The unbelieving is one thing, but the fearful, those that were afraid of man, that through fear of man, they were snared, and because they were afraid to trust Christ their Savior, afraid to openly confess Christ, they never got saved. And then it ends up with liars, doesn't it? And it says they'll have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is second death. So think about that. Think about what you've done. And whether you're old or young, think about the time you were drunk. Think about the time you deceived someone. Think about the time you lied. Think about the time you were envious and jealous over somebody and wanted what somebody else had. Think about the time when you said something ugly about someone. Think about the time when you were unkind. Think about the time you lusted after someone or something that was not rightfully yours. Think about the time you took God's name in vain. Think about the time that you mocked and scoffed at what the Bible says. Think about the time when God spoke to your heart and you said no. Think about the time. I mean, I could go on. We could talk about murdering. We could talk about stealing. We could talk about hate. We got a lot we could talk about. And every one of those, if you're saved today, every one of those, every individual time. You know, we talk about things, and a lot of times when I'm trying to convince people that they need to be saved, I will say to them, I will say, have you ever told a lie? And they say, well, of course I have. Everybody's lied, preacher. And I say, well, look, I ask him, I say, how many times do you have to murder someone to be a murderer? And they always say, once. I say, well, how many lies you got to tell to be a liar? Once. How many times you got to commit adultery to be an adulterer? Once. How many times you got to get drunk to be a drunkard? Once. And we tell them that to make them understand. And that is because every sin that we commit is a step off into an abyss where there's only death. There's no hope of survival. And if we saw our sin that way, then we would understand. The magnitude, at least a little bit of the magnitude of what Jesus did on Calvary's cross. And it would make a difference. We talk about revival, but our attitude is such, but he says, for when we're yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commended his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, being now justified by his blood, we should be saved from wrath through him. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his son, much more being reconciled, we should be saved by his life. And then look at verse 11. And not only so, but we also joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have now received the atonement, the covering for our sins, the blood of Jesus which covers our sins, that washes away our sins. That's what we have received. And people that understand that, they have joy in God through Jesus Christ. What does it mean to have joy in God? If you have joy in something, it's something you want to do. You know, I like to go hunting. Not just so I can shoot an animal and put food on the table. That's always a big blessing. I like to be able to get something and have food and be able to have get that type of thing. But you know what? Even if I don't shoot anything at all, I like and I have joy in just being out in the woods, listening to the birds, seeing things happen. Seeing God's creation, I love it. I love the time. I love the silence. I love the time alone. I have joy in that. But we who have trusted Christ as our Savior, and if you're here today and you don't know Christ as your Savior, I understand why you don't have any joy in God. I understand why the things of God are just a mystery to you and you're like, what's the big deal? And there's so many other things I'd rather do. I understand why the Bible's a dead book to you. I understand it. But if you're saved by the grace of God and you truly understand the magnitude, and I think that's the problem we get when we talk about people backsliding. We lose the idea, the magnitude of what God's done, and we lose the joy. I don't like remembering. I'm going to be glad one day when I can remember this world no longer. The former things shall not be remembered, neither shall they come to mind. But while I live in this world, as much as I hate to remember, sometimes it does me good to remember from whence I came. It does me good to remember what great things God has done for me. Every sin that I have ever committed, it is as if Jesus had reached down and literally, and not as if, but it really is literally, every sin that I have committed is enough to send me to hell, enough to send me to eternal death, eternal damnation. Every time it's Jesus reaching down and pulling me back from the brink of that great chasm. every time. Every lie. Every foul language, bit of foul language. Every blasphemy against God. Every bout of drunkenness or any other sinful behavior. Every bit of covetousness. Every bit of gossip. Every bit of backbiting. Every bit of deceit. Every unkind and ugly thing I've ever said. That's what Jesus did for me. And yes, when I think of that, it causes me to bow my head in shame as well as it should. But when I think of my Savior who has paid the penalty for every one of those sins, that causes me to lift my head in joy. That's the way it should be. I think sometimes we lose the joy because we minimize what sin is. And you know, the thing is, when we begin to minimize what sin is, isn't it always seen how easy it is to get to get into it? We minimize sin and it gets us where we just start getting into it again, don't we? I mean, think about it on a practical term. You know, if you're out there and there's something that needs to be done, you know, I got to go out and clean something up, right? And you see it as not as, as, you know, it's just as dirty, but you don't see it as bad. You know, you go up, if I were to take and say, here's a bottle lying in the dirt, right? And you need to clean the bottle up. And so you go out there and you grab the bottle, no sweat, you know, just a little soap and water, rinse it out, it all looks pretty. But what if the bottle is laying at the bottom of 5 feet of cow manure? And you got to wade out there to get the bottle and get down in it and reach down in it and get your hands down in it and reach down and get into it. Now all of a sudden that's a different story, isn't it? Or you got to reach down up into something and get it all covered with grease and everything like that. Or you've got to get up into an attic or somewhere, out in a shed in the woods or something, and you're trying to get up there. You go upstairs, upstairs in your closet, you reach up there, and oh, there's some dust, maybe a few spider webs, no big deal. But you get up in that barn, and all of a sudden there's spider webs everywhere. You see spiders crawling, you see cockroaches and everything else, and you got to go through there and you pick something up, and all these bugs come out of it, and there's dust everywhere, and you come out, you're covered with dust. That's different, isn't it? We see it differently, don't we? Because we don't see it God's way. We don't see sin for what it is. We generalize it and it's no big deal. We don't see sin for what it is, and we don't see what Jesus did for us for what it is. Is it any wonder why we minimize both sin and the price that was paid to redeem us from it? Is it any wonder why it no longer is a source of joy? What are you at today? Think about that. I just wanted to challenge you with that. Kind of as a primer for the morning service. But I want you to think about that this morning. For when we were yet without strength, we had no strength. In due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more than being now justified by his blood, we should be saved from wrath through him. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. And not only so, but we also joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have now received the atonement. Joy in God. Boy, that's what we are. When we remember and understand the magnitude of our sins, it ought to bring joy in God. Let's go to the Lord in prayer, and then we'll take a break till the morning preaching. Father, thank you so much for this lesson that we had. And Lord, it's so often we forget, and we minimize. We become worldly in our attitudes, and we make excuses for our sins that it's not really so bad, when it truly is wicked and depraved and bad. Lord, I pray that if there's one that's lost today that doesn't know for sure if they died today, they'd go to heaven, that they would see their need for a Savior and they put their faith and trust in Christ. They would see that Jesus died to rescue them from certain death. He rose from the dead, proving he paid the penalty for their sins in full. And that they would put their faith and trust in him, that they would call upon the name of the Lord and be saved. And help us who know Christ as our Savior, help us not to be worldly in our attitudes and minimize sin and act like it really doesn't matter. It's not that bad, when it truly is. Lord, help us to see sin for what it is, so we can see what our Savior has rescued us from and see the price that was paid, and that we can have joy in our God through Jesus Christ. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.